chapter 20. I'll read from verse 1 through to verse 16. And I will be focusing just on verse 7 today and the concept of the Christian Sabbath and looking at that and considering that and hoping to grow up in our understanding and our appreciation of and our practice of the Christian Sabbath. Brothers and sisters, please listen very carefully because this is God's holy and infallible word. After the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. Now when he had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece and stayed 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. And so Peter of Berea accompanied him to Asia, also Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy and Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia. These men, going ahead, waited for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. Now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together, and in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep, and as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down, fell on him, and embracing him said, "Do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him." Now when he had come up, had broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, even till daybreak, he departed. And they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. Then we went ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos, there intending to take Paul on board, for so he had given orders, intending himself to go on foot. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. We sailed from there, and the next day came opposite to Chios. The following day we arrived at Samos and stayed at Trigilium. The next day we came to Miletus, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be in Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Amen. 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 Please be seated. So, brothers and sisters, why are you here today? Why here? Why today? What is your heart's motivation? What got you out of bed today to come here? What is your goal? What are you hoping to see occur in your life as a result of being here? What are we doing? What are we doing here together on this day? What's going on? What should we expect from God on this day? What is God doing here today, on this day? What expectations should we have for our own souls as a result of being here to worship God together on the Lord's Day? What are we celebrating? What are we celebrating? What are we looking back towards and remembering? Why this day, and what are we celebrating? Looking forward, what foretaste is ours? What are we getting a taste of that is to come? Really, can you say with the psalmist wholeheartedly, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord"? I believe this may be one of the most important correctives necessary in the world today. For everyone, for us and for everyone. So let's all right now, by God's grace, say yes and amen. I want to grow up in my understanding and my practice of the Lord's Day today. Can we agree on that?
Amen.
Amen. All right. So the title is The Lord's Day at Troas, and we're going to look at verse 7, and we're going to just camp out there. The first day Sabbath, purpose and practice, and then a number of questions by way of consideration and taking these principles and looking at our lives and our practice and our understanding in light of what we learned today. So, verse 7. The first point, notice there that I call this the first day Sabbath, because that's what it means in Greek. Now, I preached about this back in Luke when we hit this text back then, so you're going to hear it again, and I'll tell you, every time we come across one of these scriptures, You're going to hear it again then too, because it needs to be said over and over again. We do not worship on Sunday because of Constantine. We worship on the first day of the week because Jesus came back from the dead on the first day of the week, and God changed the day. And it's in his word. The text says, "Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight." Now, if you just went right past this, you wouldn't realize that what's being described here is Christian worship on the Christian Sabbath in the New Covenant age. This is a description of Christian worship. We're going to talk about it. So first of all, let's just nail this down. First day of the week means literally first day Sabbath. That's what it means. And it is referencing what John called the Lord's Day in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. It is a new day. It is the Lord's Day. Lord, that's referencing Jesus Christ. This is his day. The Christian Sabbath is the day that belongs to Jesus Christ in a special way. Yes, he owns every day, but this day in a special way. It is a day each week set aside for one purpose alone, to remember his resurrection from the dead. Yes, we have Easter in our calendar, and that is a good thing, to overlay the life of Jesus Christ on our annual experience, that our calendar would be based on the life of Jesus Christ. That's good. And we have Old Testament foundations for that approach to our calendar. But every Lord's Day is Resurrection Day. Every Lord's Day. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ should penetrate your mind and your heart and change you and grow you in the certainty that you have no need to fear death and that everything is settled because of Jesus. Now, we do other things while we're here. We have the Lord's Supper, and that connects his resurrection to his death. But the first day Sabbath was the day Jesus Christ was brought forth from the grave. The very first day Sabbath was the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to see that as we look at the text today. The commentary says they came together upon the first day of the week, which we know means first day Sabbath, which they called the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath. They celebrated to the honor of Christ and the Holy Spirit in remembrance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, both on the first day of the week. You know, Pentecost was also a first day Sabbath. This is here said to be the day when the disciples came together. That is, when it was their practice to come together in all the churches. It's very clear, this text, the way it's written here, it's not just about the disciples there at Troas. Very strong suggestion. This is what the Christians everywhere did at that time. So what are the other New Testament verses in Pastor Kaiser's commentary on this? He says it is often alleged that the New Testament, actually this is a booklet he wrote called Sunday as a First Day Sabbath. It is often alleged that the New Testament nowhere makes mention of Sunday as the Sabbath. And you know, you'll hear that all the time. And if you've read the New Testament and you haven't heard this teaching, you might quickly agree with that. However, many Greek scholars have pointed out that the concept of Sabbath has simply been translated away. And he goes on in his teaching in this booklet to demonstrate that this is clearly shown in the Greek of Matthew 28:1, Mark 16:1 and 2, Luke 24:1, John 21, Acts 20, verse 7, our verse of today, and 1 Corinthians 16:2. It is displayed to us in multiple locations throughout the New Testament. It's not just a, maybe one time, what does that really mean? No. God goes out of his way to demonstrate to us this change to the Old Testament practice of the Sabbath. Going on with Pastor Kaiser, indeed the last passage there, 1 Corinthians 16, commands the observance of a first day Sabbath. Not just that they were doing it, but that it was commanded. It says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day Sabbath, let each one of you lay something aside." So God changes the application of the Sabbath day in the New Testament. And we are commanded to keep it. Matthew 28:1. This is resurrection, right? This is resurrection day. Now, after the Sabbath, which Sabbath is that? As the first day of the week began to dawn, which should really read, as the first day Sabbath began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. So the first Sabbath being referenced is a Jewish Sabbath that came to a close, an Old Covenant dispensation Sabbath, and then the very first New Covenant Christian Sabbath occurred on the day that he was resurrected from the dead. Mark 16, 1 and 2, now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, and that should read, on the first day Sabbath, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. So that God wants us to get this. God wants us to get this. This should not be translated away. Luke 24, 1, this is the one I preached on before. Now on the first day of the week, and that should read first day Sabbath, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. So what was the very first day when the Sabbath changed from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant? The day of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That was the first Christian Sabbath, and it shall continue until his glorious return. John 20, verse 1, now on the first day of the week, that is first day Sabbath, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early. Okay, so it's in Matthew, it's in Mark, it's in Luke, it's in John, it's in every single one of the Gospels. Now, also, the word here is definitely the word for Sabbath, not the word for week, W-E-E-K. If the authors had meant week, they would have used the word for week, which is a different word. Kaiser says, this Greek word for Sabbath does not mean week, it means Sabbath. And if the Jews wanted to say week, they would have used a different word. This would have been particularly confusing to the Gentiles in Corinth, who would have understood the meaning of Sabbath as rest or rest day. If the apostle had meant the first day of the week, he would have used that particular Greek term. So not only does it mean what it means, but it's also very clear that it doesn't mean first day of the week. What the translators are translating as week is actually the day for Sabbath, the word for Sabbath. You get that? So it's very clear in the Greek. This isn't one of those areas, well, it could be either way. No. This is how it should be translated. Westminster Shorter Catechism, which day of the seven hath God appointed to be the weekly Sabbath? Answer, from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ, God appointed the seventh day of the week to be the weekly Sabbath, and the first day of the week ever since, to continue to the end of the world, which is the Christian Sabbath. So this is the answer for our brothers and sisters who are Seventh-day Adventists. Okay, and you'll bump into them. And what you'll notice is they love the scriptures and they're really trying to be devoted to scriptures. They just don't realize that God in his word has made this change. All right, so what is the purpose of the Lord's Day? Very simple. The corporate worship of God in person together. The corporate worship of God in person together. And the scripture puts it this way, when the disciples came together to break bread. What do you mean? How is that worship of God? Where is that? Well, let's talk about it. The Lord's Day is described as the time when the disciples, and this, as I've said already, implies not just the disciples there at Troas, but all the disciples, did two things. They came together, first of all, first thing they did is they came together in person. Okay? They came together in person. Now, this is kind of important based on what we've experienced lately, isn't it? Because they didn't come together over Zoom. Right? They did not do a video call. They didn't even put on virtual goggles. I mean, that's really close to being in person, right? They did not talk on the telephone. They did not use smoke signals. They were in person. Right? They were in person. If someone had a rash on their face, they would know it. Right? If someone had forgot to shower that day, they would know it. Okay? Or whatever. They would know. They would know. Because they were together. If someone was downcast, they would know, because they were together. Someone was sick. They were together. They were not alone at home, breaking bread with themselves. So not only were they together in person, they didn't stay home. They didn't do home church with their immediate family members, with dad as the self-appointed minister. They didn't do that. They came together, and they worshiped God together. So that's the first thing that they did on the Lord's Day, is they came together in person. Okay? And this is commanded, right? Do not forsake the gathering together of the saints, right? This is a commandment of God. Commentary says, though they read and meditated and prayed and sung psalms apart and thereby kept up their communion with God, yet that was not enough. They must come together to worship God in concert and so keep up their communion with one another by mutual countenance and assistance and testify their spiritual communion with all good Christians. And, of course, what we do together here is going to fuel what we do at home alone and in our families and vice versa, right? But don't think that you can have one without the other. What's next? The text says they broke bread together. Now, you might think there was just some bread there and it was just them eating bread. That's not what this means. This is a synecdoche, right? If I ask you how many head of cattle you have, you're not just going to look and see a bunch of cow heads, are you? You're going to actually look for cow bodies, right? We use this kind of language all the time. Right? This is just a part for a whole kind of speech here. And it's used throughout the New Testament in this same way. The primary purpose for the gathering of God's people on his day is to celebrate the Lord's Supper in fellowship together. Let me say that again. The primary purpose for the gathering of God's people on his day is to celebrate the Lord's Supper in fellowship together. Remembering and rejoicing in Christ's death and resurrection together. They didn't come together primarily for the music. They didn't even come together primarily for the preaching. They didn't come together for disconnected socializing that had nothing to do with fellowship in Christ. They didn't come together for the fog machines or the laser lights, and not even primarily for evangelism. They came together to worship God in the way the Lord Jesus Christ had instituted, by celebrating the Lord's Supper together. Commentary says, they came together to break bread, that is, to celebrate the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, that once instituted sign of breaking the bread being put for all the rest. 1 Corinthians 10:16, the bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. In the breaking of the bread, not only the breaking of Christ's body for us to be a sacrifice for our sins is commemorated, but the breaking of Christ's body to us to be food and a feast for our souls is signified. In the primitive times, it was the custom of many churches to receive the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day, celebrating the memorial of Christ's death in the former, with that of his resurrection in the latter. You see that? And both in concert, in a solemn assembly, to testify their joint concurrence in the same faith and worship. So when we're together on the Lord's day, we're here on this appointed day. Why? Resurrection. And we are on the Lord's day having the Lord's Supper. Why? The death upon him on the cross. And those two are brought together in a singularly unique way when we come together as the people of God and we have the Lord's Supper together on the Lord's day. The Sabbath was made for man, so that we may rest in the Lord together. Remember over and over and over again his greatness and his goodness together, and feast upon him and his word together in gladness and joy every first day of the week until he returns. And you may think, until the end of time, one whole day to talk about resurrection and atonement? Won't it get old? Oh, well, only if you don't see the infinite depths of our Savior's sacrifice for your soul. Only if you don't see the infinite glory awaiting us in his resurrection. But we can dive deeper and deeper into the ocean of that glory forever and ever, and we will. That's what we're doing here today. We're here to worship the Lord together as his people. Practically, that means receiving the Lord's Supper together, and that is how we worship him. We express our gratitude to him. Yes, we sing. Yes, we pray. Yes, we hear the Lord's word preached, but every bit of that is intentionally connected and culminates in the practice of the Lord's Supper. Because that's where he taught us, the way he taught us, to best remember his death for us. So what does the practice look like? Well, it looks like word and sacraments. It looks like word and sacraments, the ordinary means of grace. The disciples came together to break bread. There's the Lord's Supper. And Paul did what? He preached to them throughout the day, even until midnight. This is the word of God brought into the Lord's Day assembly. So here we see the Lord's Supper must always be connected to the Lord's word. The Lord's Supper must always be connected to the Lord's word. We feast upon him and his word together by faith, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, until this world ends. And then we will enter into eternal perfect rest. But when we feast upon him, it's not what we're doing, it's what he's doing. He is working by his Spirit, connecting us with his life. So as Jesus had life in himself, he said, because of his union with the Father, we now have life in ourselves because of our union with him. He's feeding us his very self. And we are feasting on him together. And he is working in us. He is changing us by his word, by his life in us and through us. You know, I hesitated before I finalized this sentence, but I think it's true. The faithful practice of the Lord's Day will always include the Lord's Supper connected together with the Lord's Word. When the Word is routinely separated from the Lord's Supper, think about it. The Lord God, he has designed this synergistic action to be present, working upon our souls in synergy. And when this is not happening, this synergistic action is surely diminished. And the gathering loses its joyful, restored fellowship component, experiential component that is central to the gospel message. You can talk about it, and good preaching will talk about that. But life isn't just about talking about things. Life is about doing things together, and the faith is caught way more than it is taught. And this is heartbreaking for those of us, right, who didn't understand this earlier, and we thought we could just teach away and the kids would just get it. So, that's what we want, right? That's because you've got all the formal elements in place doesn't mean that you're necessarily going to have all of this joyful, restored, experiential fellowship with God. Right? Why wouldn't that occur? Because you'd be in formalism. Right? You'd just be thinking, hey, I'm just checking all the boxes, doing what I'm supposed to do. But that doesn't make the institution of the Lord's Supper as the focal point of Christian worship something to be ignored just because formalism can happen. So about the word and the importance of the word, commentary says, he gave them a sermon, he preached to them. Though they were disciples already, yet it was very necessary they should have the word of God preached to them in order to their increase in knowledge and grace. Observe, the preaching of the gospel ought to accompany the sacraments. And we made a conscious decision. We put the Lord's Supper in the middle for a reason. Because we do believe that the Lord's Supper is the goal, the picture he gives to us of the goal of all of Christianity. Okay? Is to be in restored fellowship with God. Next, hope that we will see that the Sabbath command persists, but the day changed because the remembrance changed. So the day changed because the event being remembered changed. The Lord's Day is forever marked as Resurrection Day. Now we see in the Old Testament two different remembrances given to us already in the Old Testament. In Exodus 20, the reason given is, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. In Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 15, different remembrance. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. So the command is virtually the same in both cases in terms of what the commandment and the prohibition is. But the reason changes. So obviously, we see this in many ways as pointing to what God was going to do in the future. The command persists. The Sabbath commandment has never been abrogated, but the foundation has changed. So Sabbath, the whole thing about Sabbath is always, look what God did, therefore give him a day. Right? Therefore, this is your day to rest and to remember him and to rejoice in him. Well, now the foundation has changed because the greatest event in all of history is the resurrection of Lord Jesus Christ. And it changed everything. And that alteration is emphasized through this. We do see, though, also that creation occurred on the first day, which is kind of obvious. The light came forth on the first day. And the new creation, another first day. So, brothers and sisters, the Sabbath commandment persists, but the day has changed, and the reason that we celebrate it is now changed. Not that we ignore creation, not that we ignore the Exodus, but all of those are really pointing for, each of those is actually used as a metaphor, pointing to Christ's deliverance. The new life that we have in him, we're new creations. The deliverance that we have in him. I want us to consider where we are right now as well. Okay? I think the disciples certainly would have known this. We could go to a number of texts. We could look at Ephesians as well. I chose to look at Hebrews chapter 12. And I do believe this is describing Christian corporate worship because of verse 28 where it says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve. That's the Greek word for worship. By which we may worship God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. And you go back to verses 22 through 24 about this Christian worship. Here's where we are. You don't see it. You can't see it with your eyes. But with the eyes of faith, you need to know where you are right now. Okay? And it's like this place has become the intersection of heaven and earth. Right here, right now. So we're there and they're here in some way we can't understand. That whole Jacob's ladder thing, the whole heaven and earth intersection in the garden, heaven and earth intersection in the tabernacle, heaven and earth intersection in the temple. We are God's temple. It's happening right here, right now. Here's what's going on. You can't see it, but here's what's happening. You need to live like this is true. You need to treat your Lord's Day like this is true. And consider everything about your Lord's Day in light of this reality. So here's where we are. You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. Hello, angels. We are in their midst. They are in our midst right now. And we are at Mount Zion, and we are at the city of the living God. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. We are registered in heaven, and we are in that church, and we are joined in with that universal church right now in heaven. To God, the judge of all. Brothers and sisters, we are in the presence of God in a way where we can be safe and welcome and changed in his presence. To the spirits of just men made perfect. Think of all the saints. We are in their midst. They are in our midst right now in some way that we can't understand. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. And to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. What a wonderful understatement. We are welcome. We are cleansed. We are forgiven. And we are brought together into this glorious place. And every one of those things I just listed, we could probably have a whole week of study about that from Scripture. That's where we are right now. That's happening here right now. And I'll tell you, while I won't go so far as to make the claim that you can't experience this at home, because I won't say that, but there's something unique and different here when we are celebrating the Lord's Supper. It's a different kind of gathering on Mount Zion right now. That's a big deal. I hope that you will think of this. We're going to have some questions along these lines as we get to the end of the sermon. There are some objections to this. And again, these are folks who are seeking to be faithful to Scriptures. So for example, Colossians 2, 16 and 17 is the one I chose. There are other New Testament verses that people reference. Let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substances of Christ. So the argument here will be, there's no more holy days. In the new covenant, every day is the same. And even Calvin kind of took this position a little bit in some of his writing. And they'll say, look, the saints we know are supposed to get together and worship God, and so it's only fitting that they would do that one day in seven, and so there's all these kind of practical reasons why we end up with a Lord's Day. But that, I think, is a false understanding of what these texts are teaching. Listen to words from Kaiser. Notice that Paul wanted the offerings taken on a certain day, the first day Sabbath. The establishment of this day is a command, something the Corinthians must do, and something that was universally mandated for all the churches. So there's a New Testament mandate to gather together on the first day, and we also see the mandate for taking the tithe during the Lord's Day worship as well. And he goes on, he says, many people will use Romans 14, Galatians 4, and Colossians 2 to teach that there is no distinction in the days in the New Covenant, and that day-keeping is not necessary. Okay, and that if you try to do that, you're just propagating Old Testament stuff that Jesus has fully fulfilled, and you're actually becoming a legalist by doing that. But not only does such an interpretation contradict this passage, but it does violence to the context of each of those passages. Each of those passages are clearly, now here's the crux of the matter, are clearly dealing with the issue of whether the Jewish Sabbath days continue. To make way for the new covenant Sabbath, the Jewish Sabbaths had to pass away. But those passages do not make every new covenant day alike. Okay? So that's your answer. People come up with their objections. You say, well, let's look at the text together. And what you will see is it's just showing us that the days of the old covenant are done away with. So, let's bring this home. Let's examine ourselves in light of these truths that we have discussed from today's text. So, your understanding. You know, why do we come together and what is it we are doing here? The first day of the week is to be religiously observed by all the disciples of Christ, and it is a sign between Christ and them, for by this it is known that they are his disciples. And it is to be observed in solemn assemblies, which are, as it were, the courts held in the name of our Lord Jesus, and to his honor by his ministers, the stewards of his courts, to which all that hold from and under him owe suit and service, and at which they are to make their appearance as tenants at their Lord's courts. And the first day of the week is appointed to be the court day. We've lost a sense of the dignity of God's church, haven't we? We've lost a sense of the dignity of the first day of the week and the great blessings and privileges that we're granted as his people coming into his courts. That's where we are. We are in the courts of the Lord. In that high and holy place on Mount Zion is where we are. Okay. So the next set of questions has to do with local church commitment and connection. So as you consider what the local church here is described as its raison d'etre, the reason for its existence, how does this biblical understanding of the Lord's Day impact your commitment to keeping the Sabbath and your commitment to being together with your siblings in Christ on his day? Have you properly prioritized this day? And what this leads to next is a question about attendance. When you consider the Lord's Day as a day of rest and blessing, as we live out being the people of God together, do you think of it not just as a commandment, which it is, and a duty, which it is, but do you also see this coming together with his people to worship him, to enjoy him, to thank him, to hear his word and to know him better in shared communion at the Lord's table together with his people? How does this impact your plans for attendance? You see, isn't it important to consider who we are and what we are doing, and more importantly, what God is doing and what we should expect from this time together. Another way of saying it is, does it just crush your heart to not be able to be with the people of God on the Lord's Day? And you know, this is why every local church in the whole world it should just be so focused on worshiping God in spirit and truth, so that if any Christians are traveling, they can come in and they can also be blessed even away from home. Another reason why we should focus on faithfulness. All right, so let's get a little more personal. What about your attire and what you choose to wear on the Lord's Day? When you consider the occasion and with whom we draw together and where we are right now, what I've already said, in the courts of the Lord, in the most holy place, for the most special occasion that you will ever experience in this life, eating with God, a meal He's made for you, a meal He's told you that He's prepared for you, a meal that He's got ready for you, and it's not just bread and wine, it's the body and blood of Jesus Christ Himself. In some mysterious way, we partake of by faith. We've talked about that. How do you want to dress for that dinner? How does this impact your clothing choices for the Lord's Day? Should your dress be more or less modest than usual on the Lord's Day? I mean, you know, because clothing has its purposes. Sometimes it's because of what you're doing. We see Peter changing his clothes before he jumped in the water. He had certain clothing on to fish and certain clothing on to swim. We know that clothing has practical purposes, and the level of modesty will vary on that. So that's the first question. What should your clothing on this day be more or less modest than usual? You know, you've got your standards, right? Sometimes you get a little closer to the edge on your standards because of what you're doing. Where should you be on the Lord's Day? According to your own standards. According to the standards of God's Word. Next. Should your dress be more or less formal? And I think a better word is beautiful. Beautiful. Should your dress be more or less beautiful than usual? And even, you know, connected to that is going to be costly. Right? So, you know, when you go to a special occasion, you tend to spend some money, right? All right, next. Getting even more personal. Talked about attendance and attire. What about your attitude? That goes really deep into your heart. What is your attitude towards the Lord's Day? When you think upon these great truths of the Lord's Day, does your heart's attitude that you've experienced toward the Lord's Day, does it fit? Do you see, oh yeah, my attitude towards the Lord's Day is just right? Or do you see some need for a refitting regarding the Lord's Day, a changing, an upgrading in your attitude and your sense when you think and your affections when you feel in regards to the Lord's Day? Is your focus upon the perfect and limitless glory of Christ's death and resurrection, because that's the right attitude? The right attitude is a heart focused upon Christ and His resurrection and His death for you. And that you're here to worship Him. When that gets you, you're in the right attitude realm. Or do you find yourself maybe getting a little off and thinking about the utterly limited people and place that you will encounter when you draw near for Christian worship? Right? Well, you know, I don't know about that building. You know, I don't know. You know, it's kind of moldy. Makes me sneeze. And those people, I don't know, they're kind of weird. The General Assembly of the Firstborn on Mount Zion. Oh, you mean the building itself. Oh, I hadn't thought about that in a while. Oh, yeah, oh, right, we are weird. Okay, I see that. We are here. When we have the right focus, we'll have the right attitude. And our hearts will just be swelling with eagerness to be here I was glad when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord. Okay, next, preparation. Preparation. Oh boy, this one hits home for me. Does the glory of this day impact your Saturday? Does the glory of the first day Sabbath impact your seventh day? Right? Okay, think of great occasions in life. Just kind of let them come into your brain. All right, I got some listed. Marriage, births, graduations, deaths. And then there's, you know, all kinds of parties and celebrations of various kinds that we prepare for. And there's even the more mundane things, such as preparing for guests who are coming to visit. Right? We put a lot of thought and energy into preparation for things, right? So, how does the Lord's Day, as an important occasion, based on what we've studied and learned today, how does the Lord's Day, as an important occasion, compare to those other things? Would you say celebrating the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead is more or less important than celebrating a new marriage? Or celebrating a birth? Or celebrating a death of one going on to the Lord? Now, I grant that may be a bit of a false dichotomy, okay? And yet, I think it does make the point. Are we prioritizing this day like we should? So that you arrive fresh and you don't fall asleep and fall out of the window and die. Granted, Paul preached for a long time. We're going to talk more about that next week. Okay, but, you know, look, if you're here falling asleep, did you prepare? How much sleep did you get the night before? Did you set your clock on Saturday so that you could be ready on Sunday? Going on, just to finish that section, do you prepare for Sunday with as much care and attention as those other life occasions? This is a corrective for me. I think probably for all of us, there's a sense here, wow, we can do better. Next, what about the plan for the entire Lord's Day? What is your plan for the whole Lord's Day? Because, you know, I think a lot of times in today's world, we treat the Lord's Day like, hey, when you get there and then when you leave, and the rest of it's just the same, whatever you want to do. Well, did the people here in this text attend to God's word all day or just part of the day? Were they out playing Roman games for the rest of the day? Did they set the entire day aside as holy as they were commanded? Yes, they did. What are you doing in your family, in your life, to set the entire day aside as holy? So that His Word and fellowship around His Word with His people defines your entire day. Naps are good. Okay, I just want to say naps are good. But, you know, what about other things that you may let intrude into your day that really, really don't fit into the Lord's Word with His people? All right. Now, another thing we see here, and it's kind of hidden in the background, is that the Lord's Day is a tithe of your time. Just like you come in and we pass the plate and there's a tithe of money, you being here and the way you treat the Lord's Day is a tithe of your time to the Lord. Another way of saying this, because, you know, you build your money budget around what? What's the first thing? Anyone who has good financial advice, the very first thing you're going to be told, tithe. First category, number one, money goes to tithe, right? You get any other advice ever, ignore them. Ignore that and the rest of what they have to say. I mean, you know, you still learn from people, but you see my point. You have to really be careful. Because money, we are stewards, and we are the same with our time, right? So, whose time is it? God's. Who's given you the time? God. Who keeps you alive? God. Who gives you your money? God. Why does He give it to you? For His glory. To steward. Why does He give you your life? For His glory. To steward for Him. So we see Paul, don't we? And I've got a great quote here. This is so encouraging. I want you to see how Paul built his schedule around the first day of the week. Even Paul's complicated and rigorous travel schedule in the book of Acts was governed by his attention to the Lord's day. You know, busy missionaries don't get an excuse either. I mean, there's some missiology in here, like who are you going to support? Will they blast the Lord's day out in the name of the Lord's missionary work? No. No. So the quote is this: Paul's travels illustrate that he did not worship with the churches on Saturdays. If F.N. Lee, that's Francis Nigel Lee, is correct, there were no Sundays in which Paul traveled. However, Lee calculates based on 56 A.D. Pastor Kaiser believes Paul was traveling in 55 A.D. We can see another hint of the way Paul honored the first day Sabbath in the way in which he traveled. Dr. Lee goes through the whole book of Acts to show that the early church honored the Lord's day. I won't go into all the specifics. In fact, the chronology offered by different scholars was so difficult to present in written text that I have just included a calendar of April and May from the year 55 A.D. Can I tell you how cool it was to look at the calendar of April and May of 55 A.D. and see what Paul was doing each day according to Pastor Kaiser's calculations? You should look at that sermon. There are 8 Sundays documented in chapters 20 and 21. On page 749 of his commentary, Kistemaker outlines the relevant facts, but Lee does even more detailed work. It does make a difference what year you are working in. Lee thinks it takes place in 56, and he has Paul resting every Sunday. I think it took place in 55 A.D., that's Kaiser, and Kaiser sees Paul traveling on one Sunday. It doesn't matter who's right, because either year you use, you can see Paul deliberately traveling on Saturdays when he didn't need to. It's almost like he's making a point. So, do you build your life schedule around Sunday? Right? Just like you build your budget around your tithe, do you build your life schedule around your Sundays? Right, so okay, here's what I'm going to do on Sunday. Right, okay, well I need to get to bed at this time on Saturday. I need to get these things done on Saturday. Right? And then you've got that time already blocked out, and then you've got to work from there with everything else. And I think you can see how the 5-day work week came into existence. Right? 6 days you shall work, yes, but that sixth day, a lot of that work is preparing for the next day. Right? Didn't they have to gather twice as much on the day before the Lord's Day? And that gathering is work, and all the preparation is work. All right, so what should we expect for our souls? So you're here today, and by God's grace, you have faith in Jesus Christ. You are here as a faithful participant in Christian worship today on Mount Zion. What should you expect for your soul because of faithful participation today? What should you expect? Well, there's a lot of things I could say, but sticking to the text, verse 12 tells us the church was, quote, not a little comforted. Right? Now, granted, there was a resurrection during that Lord's Day. Okay, so... And clearly the text is referencing specifically that event when the not a little comforted is described. But nevertheless, this comfort is surely also a result of their faithful participation together in Christian worship and fellowship together on the Lord's Day. If they hadn't been there, they would have missed it. Right? But they weren't only comforted because this young man was brought back from the dead. You know that word for comfort there, it's the same word that goes with paraclete, to come alongside. And so when we're here together, as we're approaching the Lord's Supper here shortly, Lord Jesus Christ comes alongside us by His Spirit. And that's what comfort is all about, is the Holy Spirit comes alongside us and speaks to us, parakaleo, which means to come alongside and speak. And the voice of the Lord is all we need. He speaks to us and we are changed. He feeds us His very self by His word. And we are changed. We are comforted. We are strengthened. So you should expect, at the very least, every time you come here, to be comforted in the Lord. To walk out of here with a soul smile. Refreshed. Strengthened. in your soul as God works in you and encourages you. You should expect to be convicted of sin. You should expect to see areas in your life that need to change. But even that is going to be a comfort and an encouragement. I mean, if you haven't confessed sin lately, you're like, wow, are you even a Christian? Right? When God shows you sin in your life, like maybe today in the scriptures, God showed you something in your life that needs to change. Rejoice for that. Like the Lord prunes the vines he loves. Right? Parents discipline children they love. But all of this will comfort us. And it will be, listen, this comfort is where your mind will understand things better as the Lord comes alongside and speaks to you. And it will not just stay there in your mind. Your soul, your heart, your inner experience, your inner world will change. You will find that you are more at peace and at rest in his ways. And you will be able to say with Paul, like he did in Philippians 4, that he has learned to be content in every circumstance. I'm going to close with question one from the Heidelberg. What is thy only comfort in life and death? That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head, yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious Heavenly Father, how we thank you, Lord, that you have given to us the Lord's Day, that you created the Sabbath for us to rest in you and your finished work, to rejoice and remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and his atoning sacrifice that takes away all of our sins. Oh, Father, how we praise you that you sent your Son. Oh, Son, how we thank you that you died for us. Holy Spirit, how we thank you that you come alongside and comfort us and teach us. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we praise you and we adore you and we thank you. Bless us, we ask, to go forth in greater faith and greater joy throughout the remainder of this service and all the days of our lives, loving you, worshiping you, and more cherishing the Lord's day. We lift this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.